Today we're going to be talking about a very influential person in American evangelical history, and that is Charles Finney. And, you know, there's a lot of people that want to praise and give accolades to Charles Finney. You know, all the way from Dick Bott on Bott Broadcasting Network, which has about 23 stations. Every time that I've talked to Dick Bott, he wants to exalt Charles Finney. And then, of course, there are many, many others that want to exalt and say that he's the one that single-handedly brought in the Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. And, Charles Finney was no different than John Wesley in that he proclaimed universal atonement. He denied the doctrine of original sin. He believed in using man's means as a way to get people saved, and that he also believed in the doctrine of perfection. And Charles Finney denied election, he denied predestination, he denied the sovereignty of God in salvation. He's often been credited with like I said, bringing in the Second Great Awakening. And he also believed that in the Golden Age of Christianity, okay, that's almost like a post-mill position, but there are many problems with this, as we see in Scripture. Scripture, of course, denies a post-millennial view, and Charles Finney's theology has had a very adverse influence on American evangelicalism. Now, I'm going to take a lot of the information that I'm giving to you today is taken out of a commentary done by a gentleman by the name of Bob DeWay, and it's called Charles Finney's Influence on American Evangelicalism. And Mr. DeWay did quite a bit of research in this article, and I think it's very, very good. Mr. DeWay says that quote, Finney believed that a golden age of Christianity in which Christ is honored, God's moral law obeyed, and the need for further revivals ended could be brought about by the activities of the church, end quote. Well, one of the things that Finney really subscribed to, he may not have admitted it, but he subscribed to the doctrine of Pelagianism. Let's just talk a little bit about Pelagianism, because we have to talk about Pelagianism really to understand what's going on with Charles Finney. Pelagianism is, quote, again going back to the article of DeWay, an insistence of the adequacy of created human nature, essentially unimpaired by Adam's fall, to fulfill the will of God. The denial of original sin as either guilt or corrupted, transmitted from Adam to all mankind, the highest moral and spiritual expectations of the baptized Christian, who must be capable of life, a perfect holiness, because God commands him thereto, and an understanding of the gifts of grace that excludes or at best drastically minimizes that enabling power. Without those inner working, we can do nothing acceptable to God, end quote. Well, we know that the doctrine of perfectionism and the denial of original sin are two heretical teachings, and when I say heretical, I should say anti-biblical teachings, that have infiltrated many, many of the churches today. Many, many of the churches, especially those that are proclaiming a second definite work of grace, like the Wesleyan Holiness, the Church of God Holiness, the Nazarenes, and all of the Wesleyan and the Methodist organizations out there. Well, one of the key principles that controlled Charles Finney's approach to theology, according to Bob DeWay, was the theology was that God never commands that which humans are unable to obey. Well, the problem with that is that we see in Scripture that that is just not true at all. That, first of all, one who's dead in their trespasses and sin can't do anything, let alone obey the gospel. And so that when Finney sets forth human ability as a means of obeying God's law, this is absolutely not biblical at all. And apart from the regenerating power of God's grace, man can do nothing. And so there's this doctrine that is taught by Finney that man has the ability, okay, within himself to obey the commands of God. This is a natural ability that has not been destroyed by Adam's sin. Okay, that's what Finney says, that man's natural ability has not been destroyed by Adam's sin, that he still has the ability to keep God's law. Well, this is a denial that we're dead in our trespasses and sin. If we are dead in our trespasses, why would we need to be delivered from this great death that we're in if we have the natural human ability to obey God's law? You know, this is just, again, not correct at all teaching. It says in 1 Corinthians, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Here we find Charles Finney glorying in man's ability. And Finney constantly upholds this principle that God can never command man to do something that he doesn't have the ability to do. And he denies the depravity of man. He denies the doctrine of original sin. And he says it's simply an act of the will. When we know that the Scripture teaches that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. In his systematic theology, Finney says, quote, "We have seen that the ability of all men of sane mind to obey God is necessarily assumed as a first truth." Well, that is totally, totally not biblical. Man does not have the ability to obey God because he's born and conceived in sin. He's dead in his trespasses and sin. He doesn't have an innate ability to obey God. And so he says that the fact that man has this innate ability to obey God, they are subjects of moral obligation, moral responsibility, and so on, and praiseworthiness and blameworthiness. Okay. So this is going to give man, okay, according to his systematic theology, man is in charge of his salvation. If man has the ability, the natural ability, to come to the truth of God, if he has the natural ability to obey God's law, then he also has, by his own ability, he has the ability to obey God's law perfectly. So there's no need of a Savior. The Scripture says that Christ is the end of the law to them who are saved. Why did we flee to the cross of Jesus Christ? Because we knew we had violated God's perfect law. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and Charles Finney here is denying that. And Charles Finney allowed these assumptions to control his whole biblical interpretation. Okay? And we see that there are some serious problems that go with this. Okay, it just does not stand up to the biblical scrutiny. The Bible does not teach that God can, that man can obey God's law perfectly while dead in his trespasses and sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. Paul believed that by abiding all things in the written in the law was impossible. Okay. He said, what I would not, and what I do not, I do. You know, the Bible teaches that man is unable to do anything to come to Christ. And Charles Finney says that man is dead, and of course he denies that he's dead in his trespasses and sin. He denies the doctrine of original sin. He totally denies that. So, what is it that Charles Finney is really saying here? Charles Finney is really saying he's denying the need of Christ's light, his regenerating power for us to repent and believe the gospel. His teaching is very much Pelagian. He's teaching that everybody has the ability to fully obey God. In Finney's theology, enlightenment by Christ, quote, is not, now this is again bobbed away, quote, enlightenment by Christ is not a special work of grace, but a natural endowment to all humans, end of quote. Well, if all humans were already enlightened by Christ prior to any work of grace through the gospel, then who are these natural men who cannot fully grasp the things of God in 1 Corinthians 2:14? You know, let's just read that. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay. In our natural state, we cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. Well, Finney says the natural man can obey God's law perfectly. Charles Finney is denying the fall. He's denying that that Adam plunged the whole human race into spiritual death. He denies that. And the fact that this guilt and corruption that plunged us into spiritual death, the doctrine of original sin, is blatantly denied by Finney. in his systematic theology. For example, here's one of the things that Finney says in his systematic theology, quote, "Moral depravity, as I use the term, does not consist in nor imply a sinful nature, in the sense that the substance of the human soul is sinful in itself. It is not a constitutional sinfulness. It is not an involuntary sinfulness. Moral depravity, as I use the term, consists in selfishness and a state of voluntary committal of the will to self-gratification," end quote. You see here what Finney is saying? He's saying that that man is not totally depraved. He's saying that man does not have a sinful nature. The only thing that Finney says is that if man has a sinful nature, it's by a voluntary thing. Well, again, it's going back to the will of man. And Paul makes it very clear in the Word of God that he says, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy." Do you see here that Charles Finney is denying Scripture and saying that he's actually denying the need of a Savior? Why did Christ come and die on the cross if man of his own voluntary acts can obey the law of God perfectly? Why do we need grace? Why do we need a Savior? Well, Finney, you know, one bad doctrine leads to another. And the next thing that he goes into is Christian perfection. If man can, of his own nature, come to Christ, if he doesn't need a Savior, then the next thing is he can also go on to perfection, and he can be, by his own will, can do those things that are becoming more and more righteous to God. Finney, here's how Finney defines his doctrine on perfection. Quote, "It is perfect obedience to the law of God. That such obedience is remotely possible can only be appreciated by the concept I was quoting someone else there, but basically what Finney is saying is that a man can achieve perfection. Okay, and because he's proclaiming this, this innovation, that he proclaimed, he followed in the fact that man could bring about the millennium. Do you see the result of that? Now we see a result of why people place so much emphasis on the prosperity gospel and the faith and the health and wealth gospel. For an example, Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin, want to tap into that, don't they? Because if a person can make a decision, if a person can, without the intervention of Jesus Christ, of their own moral ability, come to Christ and do perfectionist kinds of things, then they can go to the next step, which is bring about their own prosperity by drumming up their own faith. Here's some of his teachings on revivals. Quote, "A revival is not a miracle according to another definition of the term miracle, something above the powers of nature. There's nothing in religion beyond the ordinary powers of nature. It consists entirely in the right exercises of the power of nature. It is just that and nothing else. When mankind becomes religious, they are not enabled to put forth exertions which they were unable before to put forth. They only exert powers which they had before in a different way. See what he's saying here? It's not a miraculous intervention of Jesus Christ. The only thing about revival, he says, is when man makes a decision to do the right things that he could have always done beforehand. It's totally absent of the saving work of Jesus Christ. Well, another one of Charles Finney's famous departures from Christian Orthodox concerns substitutionary atonement. Dewey again, quote, he rejected the definitions of the topic of the substitutionary atonement. Finney reasoned that Christ could not have satisfied exact justice, and that the penalty for sin was eternal damnation, and Jesus did not suffer eternal damnation. Therefore, he could not have satisfied the demands of the law in this regard. Well, Christ did suffer this penalty for our sins, and his penalty that he suffered was equal to eternal damnation. He was separated from his Father. He says, Father, you know, why hast thou forsaken me? Is what he said. And the Hebrews talks about the fact that he was a substitution for our sin. He was a perfect sacrifice for our sin. So here Finney is denying substitutionary atonement. Now Finney was trained as a lawyer, and he tried to use legal theories to really produce his own version of Christian theology. Okay. Now, according to Bob Dewey, he says the greatest damage Finney did to American evangelicalism, in my opinion, was his legacy or pragmatism. Ideas of what ought to be achieved and the necessary means to that end take priority over everything else. Finney was known for new measures, revivalism. These new measures, viewed in their practical aspects, are rather tame by modern standards. Okay, and what were some of these new measures that Charles Finney brought into the church? Well, it included praying for persons by name, allowing women to pray and to testify, okay? Allowing women to start praying, usurping authority over the men, allowing women to get up and testify. It was not any... He's the one that brought all this in. And then he brought in a front pew for those under conviction. He's the one that, well, let's bring a pew up to the front, and those who are under conviction come up here to the front. Well, he also believed in protracted meetings. That means lengthy meetings, trying to break down, supposedly, the will of man. Every night for several weeks. Okay? And if Christians were deemed to be lax, perfectionism was taught.
Okay.
If respect for the law was needed, the moral government theory was the answer. If revival seemed to tarry, the problem was the belief that the conversion of the sinner was an act of God rather than human use of means. Likewise, if the millennium had not come, it was simply because people were not getting with the plan. Finney exalted human ability to its highest level and made the whole of religious conversion a matter of human decision that required no change in the sinner's basic nature but an act of the will. Well, I'm very thankful to Mr. Dewey and his work and his research on Charles Finney. I think he did a really good job of exposing the errors of Finney. And DeWay says that, quote, Finney exalted human ability to its matter of human decision that required no change in the sinner's basic nature, but an act of the will. The Holy Spirit reveals God and the spiritual world and all that class of objects that are correlated to our highest nature so as to give reason the control of the will. This is regeneration and sanctification, says Finney. So he says, Finney says that regeneration and sanctification is a matter of the will. He says, not here, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And here Finney's saying it's all just an act of the will. For Finney, the will of man's reigns to supreme. The right choices only will cause regeneration. But Christian perfection, and ultimately a blissful millennial kingdom before the return of Christ. Well, DeWay ends his sort of treatise here on Finney. And by the way, I must say that DeWay did a tremendous job in research because, you know, DeWay also used many other people to substantiate Finney's positions on systematic theology. He did quite a bit of research, and he footnotes everything. And if you're interested in having this information, if you will email me, I will make a copy of this, and I will send this to you. It's very, very excellent. But one of the things that DeWay points out in his conclusion is, which I thought was very good, I'm going to just read a couple statements here. DeWay says, conclusion, quote, the next time you hear about the latest innovation that promises to win the world for Christ in our generation, think about the legacy of Charles Finney. For all his talents and persuasive abilities and working in a mid-19th century culture that was far less pagan than ours, he was unable to deliver a millennial kingdom as he hoped. Okay. And he quotes 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since is the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know, come to know God. So we cannot endorse Charles Finney. We cannot endorse those that deny the power of Jesus Christ in regenerating man's heart. Man in and of himself can do nothing. And we cannot, you know, one of the things that Finney knew the truth. Finney at one time was in the Presbyterian movement, by the way. And he came out of it. And he didn't like the doctrine of election. And we find that these people that are promoting Finney and his Pelagian doctrine don't like the doctrine of election either. They want to believe that they were the ones that had the moral turpitude or whatever to come to Christ. They're the ones that want to believe that their decision was what brought them salvation. So it's a denial of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, in a nutshell. It's a denial of the doctrine of original sin. And it's a denial that apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. So we need to always remember that the reason that Paul spent so much time talking about grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That's what grace is. And we don't see anything here about grace. all we see here is about man's moral ability. You know, why did Paul say that he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins? So Charles Finney should not be proclaimed as a hero or as a great man, because he did more to damage the church and to bring about false doctrine and the denial of original sin and the affirming of Christian perfection, which was a denial of the grace of God, and touting this post-millennial view, which is against the Bible. The Bible teaches clearly that in the last days perilous times will come. So this golden age of Christianity that he was touting certainly is not biblical. And the emphasis on human ability, sometimes people that are very intelligent, like attorneys, think because they're so intelligent that they don't need, they're unable to see their own depravity. Their natural ability takes precedence over the depravity of the human heart. And so only God can show us our own unworthiness, our own depravity, our own pridefulness, our own need of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can convict man of sin and can show him not only his original sin through Adam, but his actual sins, and can impart new life. And so if I were to say any of Charles Finney were living today, I would tell Mr. Finney, you must be born again. It's, you know, the Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof. Father, we pray that you would take this information and use it to glorify yourself and show people that apart from your grace, we are doomed. We have no merit in ourselves or in our own human ability, and that Charles Finney was a false prophet, and that he was a teaching lies and denying the Bible. And those that are proclaiming Charles Finney are as guilty as Charles Finney himself. And we pray that you would convict them of their sin and show them their need of a Savior. We ask in Christ's name and for your glory alone. Amen.